Okay, well, we've already read, or Angharad has read, from Acts 23 and 24. Paul's been arrested, dragged before the Sanhedrin, Jewish council. There's a plot to kill Paul, and Paul finds out about it. His nephew tells the Romans, and Lysias, the commander, says, well, let's get Paul out of the way then. So they send him way up north of the country, which is down in terms of height. That's where they say that in the passage. And there to Antonius Felix, the governor, for him to try. And then I'm just going to read a few verses at the end of chapter 24, where we find Paul has been in prisoner. We find in verse 27, when 2 years had passed, so Paul's been in prison 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. They urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem, for they were preparing an ambush to kill him along the way. Festus answered, Paul is being held at Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there if he's done anything wrong. So there's Paul. He's guilty of preaching the gospel, that's all. But because of this conspiracy, he ends up going to Caesarea in the north and is now in prison under Governor Felix. But you notice Felix is the sort of fella that 2 years have gone by, nothing much has happened, even though Felix has said, oh, well, when the commander comes, I'll judge your case. 2 years have gone by, Felix is recalled to Rome, and there's a new governor in town. His name is Festus. He has a different approach. He's a man of action. 3 days into the job, he goes down to Jerusalem and said, let's sort out this. It's been going dragging on for years. Let's sort this out, this business with Paul. Two different men, two very different temperaments. Now, some years ago, I read a book on temperament. I was a young Christian. The four temperaments were sanguine. I didn't know what that meant, but I looked it up, and it wasn't me. Talkative and enthusiastic and sociable, definitely not me. Then there was melancholic. Well, I had a hunch that wasn't me either. Deep thinker, introspective, very organized and so on. Choleric, independent, decisive, prone to lead. That's probably me. Phlegmatic, easygoing, laid back. Definitely not me. Then I read quite recently the big five personality types. Now, you're in one of those sanguine, choleric, whatever it is somewhere. Here's the big five personality types. See if you know where you are. The open sort of person, the conscientious person, the extrovert, the agreeable, or the neurotic. I didn't find those five as helpful as the other four. And then I read a modern slant on personality types. It said there's the driver who gets things done. Right, that's me. The negative side of the driver is that he comes across as arrogant, definitely. Then there's the analytical. They make to-do lists. No, I don't do that. But the negative side is they overthink things. Then there's the expressive type person. They're the people, if you like. But negative is that they overcommit because they got to please people all the time and they can't be relied on to get things done. And then the last one was the amiable type, who's laid back, not easily excited, and goes out of his way not to upset people. I found it interesting. I don't think any one of us are probably in one of the groups, but we're all in some of the groups somewhere. And I suppose one of the groups is probably dominant. I wonder where you see yourself there. Here's Felix and Festus. Very different. Festus is a driven man. Let's sort this out. After 3 days in the job, no sitting behind the desk, you know, getting to know everybody for months. Let's sort this out, he says. The other one has put it off for 2 years until in the end, it wasn't his problem. NIMBY, they say today, not in my backyard. In the end, Felix is recalled to Rome. Paul's not his problem anymore. Two different temperaments, two different personalities. But chapter 24 ends with the truth that both Felix And later in chapter 25, Festus, both wanted to do the Jews a favor. In other words, even Festus' desire to let's get it sorted was where he was willing to go down to Jerusalem. And both Festus and Paul knew there's no chance of a fair trial down here, which is why Paul uses the Roman law and says, I can appeal as a Roman citizen to Caesar's court. I'll go to Rome. I'll have my trial there, which is wonderfully where Paul manages to witness so often en route and so on. And all because two different fellas, two different personalities, two different temperaments, they wouldn't bow to the truth. Now, I worked with somebody 32 years ago. I was a very young Christian who actually said to me one day, I am just the type to be a Christian. Now, is there a type to be a Christian? What she meant was, of course, that she was nice. She thought she was nice. She was pleasant and easygoing, and she thought she was the type to be, if heaven was going to be heaven, it'd be filled with people like her. Now, a well-known atheist said that people are only religious because of the presence of a religious gene in them. And one Christian's response, which I love, was this. In Matthew 11, said the Christian response to the religious gene theory, Jesus did not say, come to me, all you who are genetically inclined. He said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened. You're fed up of struggling, fed up of failing, and so on. Now, Dolly the sheep made her debut. She was the first cloned mammal. But the wider church has been cloning for years. There's how many people over the years have tried and are trying, maybe some of you listening now, are trying, pretending to behave in a certain way, to try and clone, to try and copy. Often in TV dramas, when there's a Christian there, it's portrayed as this wimpish, spineless person. Now, somebody told me many years ago that they could remember when they weren't a Christian and ministers like them all sort of were almost on a conveyor belt. They all copied certain mannerisms. They walked and talked in a certain way. They even sat in a certain way with their legs crossed and even put their head to one side and even put an expression on their face as if they were trying to learn how to do a bedside manner, you know? So is there a type of person who becomes a Christian? Some people are naturally quiet. Some are loud. Some are laid back. Some are driven. Some are studious. Some are sporty. Some are lazy. But all that unites Christians is Jesus Christ, not temperament, not personality. But there will be big changes in everybody who does become a Christian. You will inevitably become much more serious. Heaven and hell are on the line when you're talking to people. And every Christian knows they are just a burning brand snatched from the flames. John Wesley used to celebrate annually the day when he was rescued from a burning house, but he would remind himself that he was actually snatched from the jaws of hell. Is that you? So does temperament affect us when we hear the gospel? Well, it certainly can. That's why the church is pictured as a body. Some people are thumbs, some people are knees, not all are ankles, otherwise it'd be chaos. And so why are we a body? Because we then balance each other out. Because some are prone to blank out the unpleasant bits of the Bible. Others, they may emphasize God's love so much that they tip over into kind of slushy, sentimental thinking. Some, when they read about God the Father, think, oh, he's a souped-up version of my father who was wonderful. Others, when they hear about God the Father, recoil a bit because their father was a brute. And see, all those battles go on because we are all different and we are all different personalities and temperaments. And we have to fight the wrong desires because of our temperaments when we read the Bible. And that's why we need to read all the Bible. In the first church I was in, there were a number of people who had been Christians, they would have said, for 25, 30 years. None of them had read all the Bible. I could not believe it. I was battling, struggling to read the Bible through. It was very hard going, I found. But I couldn't believe that there were these people who had been Christians for 25, 30 years. They'd never read it all. Oh, they'd read Psalm 23. It was lovely. and they'd picked out little bits here and there they'd loved, but they'd never read it all. No wonder they were so unhelpful, because they did not have a balanced view of God, because they didn't read all the Bible. Remember in Acts 20, where Paul is preaching to the elders on the beach there, the Ephesian elders at Miletus, isn't it? And he's preaching to them, and he says, I didn't hesitate to preach to you, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't pick nice bits out. Not just the nice bits, not just the scary bits, but the whole counsel of God. Not just love, 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 not just holy, 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 but all of it. You know, I remember when I began Christian work, the in program was Neighbours on TV. I discovered it once. I was taking an assembly in a comprehensive school, and I just asked out of the blue, hands up, we saw Neighbours last night, because I had an illustration from Neighbours the previous night. Hands up, we saw Neighbours. I would have said 90% of the kids and all the staff. I remember thinking, well, I got to watch this program all the time then, because I'm going to get illustrations here. And there was this illustration of a fellow, Paul, in Neighbours, and he's in work, and in comes his wife. And he says, what are you doing? You're embarrassing me. Why have you come to... You shouldn't bother me in the workplace now. What are people going to think? And she says, oh, there's a new puppy. Oh, he's ruining everything. Oh, chill out, he says. Chill out. It doesn't matter, man. It doesn't matter. And she said, but he's chewing everything. It doesn't matter. You don't need to come into work. But he's eating your Gucci shoes. What, he says? My shoes? Suddenly, this calm fella was saying, calm down, wife. Well, it's his Gucci shoes. It matters now. And the point of this, regardless of our temperament, when something really affects us, it'll show. There will be a response, whether you're driven or mega laid back or somewhere in between. The truth is, the gospel declares that we are hellbound. Because regardless of your temperament, two things are undeniably true. God is more righteous and holy than you can ever imagine. And you are much, much, much less righteous than you think you are. And much less righteous than everybody else thinks you are, even at your worst. And this is a problem, see. This is a problem for some of a certain temperament. They won't accept that this God's view of them. And the wages of my unrighteousness is, the payback for my unholiness is death, spiritual death. Now, I remember, I've never forgotten it. We did a teenager's camp many years ago. And I just preached on the first night, it was a Saturday night, just preached a kind of 5-minute gospel, first thing that anybody heard on the camp. And there were two 15-year-old girls from the south of England. They came up to talk. They came up and they said, I don't think we should be here because we're Roman Catholics. I said, hey, this is great. I'm glad you've come. Yeah, but we didn't know what sort of camp it was. Didn't matter, I said, I'm glad you're here, you know. But the point is, we haven't heard this before. We haven't heard this, whatever you call it, before. So that's called the gospel. Jesus Christ, you know, died for sinners. I've never heard it before. So I said, okay, right. But are you good Catholics? Excuse me. Oh, yeah, we go every week. All right, okay. Let me ask you a few questions then. What's God like? He's holy. Right. Are we sinners? Yes. Could we please God by trying? No. Could we please God by any religious things we could do? No. So I said, you know, girls, in less than 5 minutes, you've dismissed every religion in the world except biblical Christianity, which says you can't do it. You'll never be able to climb any ladder now to heaven by your works. Jesus Christ must come down and save you. Now, have you seen that about yourself? See, by nature, you're on the broad road. There's a lot of people on the broad road. Just about everybody you ever met is on the broad road. And the thing is, you live and die on the broad road unless you call out for Jesus to take you off the broad road and put you on the narrow road. Unless you turn, unless you plead for mercy from him, you will perish and you'll deserve to perish. Do you see that? See, some people, when they hear this, they come weeping and trembling and crying and sobbing and begging Jesus to forgive them. Other people like C.S. Lewis They just see at last the penny drops. They see it makes sense. They see they've been rebels all their lives. And in his words, they say, I simply am going to let God be God and give in. I'm going to surrender. So it doesn't matter whether you shed tears, buckets of tears, no tears. It doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. All that counts is, have you admitted your sin? Regardless of your temperament, have you admitted your sin? Have you given in to God? Have you trusted him and asked him to be you a savior? Have you done that? I'm going to pray now and then we'll close with the song. Oh, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, some of us right now, Lord, can thank you for the day that you showed us these things. You showed us what we were. And I can just remember now, Lord, it was absolutely crushing to show me that I was so much worse and that I had ignored you, snubbed you every day of my life. But I thank you, Lord, you're such a great God. You're such a good God. And your gospel, as we sang earlier, is great. And I thank you that whoever calls, that's all we need to do, is to admit, Lord, our sin and to look to you to save us. Thank you, Lord. You've never turned anybody away in the history of the world who's ever come to you in repentance and faith. Lord, I pray now that every single one of us would take you seriously right now and not miss this moment. Thank you for this special opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.